Turn in your Bible, if you would, to the book of 2 Chronicles. And in our study, as we've been looking, we'll stop, why not, and just look to the Lord. Our God and Father, we've opened thy word, so looking to you, Spirit of God, to give us and help us. Thank you for your presence and power, God. And you were there, you were here, and here we are seeking to gain an understanding of there in the light of here. And our Father will thank you very much. In Christ's name, amen. In our little study of Jeremiah, you would recall that easiest thing to remember is that Nebuchadnezzar has come into the city twice, taking captives. He's on his third, ultimately his third trip is coming up. Zedekiah is king. He's the last king sitting in Jerusalem. And in the process of all of that, they have been warned, and Jerusalem has repeatedly for a number of years. And they have not paid attention, each king rising and falling, and they haven't paid any attention. So here we are looking at a people who have a city and a worship and a whole way of life, and they're trying to hang on to it, even in spite of everything that says they shouldn't do, they shouldn't hold it so tight. Now, so having said that, just to pick up and try to get where they're at and pick up a thought that would help us. So therefore, in 2 Chronicles, God is going to help us understand the future as we're going to read it. And in verse 15, chapter 1 Chronicles 7, and in verse 15, if I shut up heaven, if I shut up heaven, there be no rain, if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people. Verse 15, that's verse 14, verse 13, I should say. Verse 15, now mine eyes shall be open, and my ears attent unto the prayer that is made in this place. And we just did that last time. Verse 16, for now I have chosen and sanctified this house, that's the temple, that my name may be there forever. We share Jerusalem is the city of God's choice, where God is going to go and demonstrate in time in that city his wonderful person to all of the nations. In eternity, it is his place that he will demonstrate his wonderful person to all the nations at that time. Wow. Now, so here verse 16 again. For now I have chosen and sanctified this house that my name may be there forever, and mine eyes and mine heart shall be there perpetually. And as for thee, if thou wilt walk before me as David thy father walked, and do according to all that I have commanded thee, and thou shalt observe my statutes and my judgments, I will establish, etc. Verse 18, sliding down to verse 19. But if you turn away and forsake my statutes and my commandments, which I have set before you, and shall go and serve other gods and worship them. Verse 20, then what? Then will I pluck them up by the roots and out of my land, which I have given them, and thy house, which I have sanctified for my name. Hang on, this is the part I want you to lock on to, which I have set apart, sanctified for my name, will I cast out of my sight. And I will make it to be a proverb and a byword among the nations. I'm going to go, and the temple Solomon built, I'm going to go and remove that temple. I'm going to remove that city. That's what I do. That's my place where my name is. There is no other place. That's it. And I am going to go and let you know. So you're going to get locked into things. I need you to understand, if I'm not there, you don't have anything. The burning bush was an awesome sight. But for 40 years, Moses has been up and down that bush in one form or another, up and down that bush. And it just was an ordinary bush, having grown for 40 years. Now, keep in mind, when that bush was on fire, that's holy ground. God's there. But when God isn't there, you can go and cut that bush down and do whatever you want with it. But when God is there, you can't do it. The temple is his temple, his name, the city is his place, his chosen place, his wonderful place, where he's going to make known his awesome person in time and even in eternity. Now, having said that and keeping that in mind, if you would, so here we are looking at God's city, Jerusalem, the temple is there, but the Israelites are not paying attention. They are rejecting all the overtures of God to help them by way of Jeremiah, etc. They are rejecting. And therefore, they are assured of judgment. They are also assured of mercy. In all of God's judgment, there's mercy. And that's where Babylon comes in. Jerusalem is judged and is going to be leveled. But Babylon is God's grace. Babylon is going to level the city. And God is going to use the one who goes and levels the city as a place to house the exiles. Daniel having the first one and the second, 587, then Ezekiel, and they're all over there, and Babylon is the place. God has chosen that place. It's a safe place. It's a safe place. Now hang on to that. So in the light of that, here we are looking at that, and the judgment, as we said, and in the light of God's mercy. Over, if you would please, to Jeremiah and chapter 29. And in Jeremiah chapter 29, picking up in thought, if I may, picking up please in verse 4. 29 and 4. Now this is the letter that's sent by Jeremiah from Jerusalem to the exiles in Babylon, to the believers, to the Israelites that have been exiled, Daniel, Ezekiel, etc. This is the letter that is sent to them by Jeremiah. By the way, having Jeremiah, that's why in Daniel chapter 9, Daniel reading and paying attention to the signs of the times and what's going on, he opens Jeremiah. He has a finished book, Jeremiah does, over there in Babylon. And he opens it up to the chapter, things we're looking at, and sees that the captivity is only for 70 years. And he starts counting. He said, boy. And then he looks to God, chapter 9 of Daniel. Now, but back here we are, if we can, and here's the letter. And in the letter, Jeremiah is admonishing the exiles. And may I pick up, please, in verse 4 again. Thus saith the Lord of the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, unto all that are carried away captives, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem and Babylon, unto Babylon. Now, God, remember, we did it all kinds of ways to remind you. All of it is God's doing. The devil isn't doing it, and the Babylonians aren't doing it, and the Israelites aren't doing it. God is managing this whole affair. And so that's why his judgment by Nebuchadnezzar on the city, his mercy and grace to those exiles that pay attention to what he told them to do. So here, back over in chapter 29 and in verse 5. Bill, what are they going to do? He's admonishing those that have gone to been in exile, have gone to Babylon already. Build ye houses and dwell in them, and plant gardens and eat the fruit of them. Take ye wives and beget sons and daughters, and take wives unto your sons and give your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters. That purpose ye may be increased here, there, and not diminish. In other words, like the Egyptians in the days of Egypt, the more they plagued in the days when Moses was growing up, the more they plagued them, the more they grew. And God said, I want you to go into captivity. It's in judgment, but it's in mercy. And I want you not to diminish and disappear. I want you to grow and develop. And therefore, verse 7, and seek the peace of the city, whether I have caused you to be carried away captives, and pray unto the Lord for it. Pray for the city, Nebuchadnezzar, but the ungodly city, but pray. For what? God's grace. For in the peace thereof, shall you have peace. So they were to pray and enjoy the stay. Remember, 70 years they were to be there. They aren't understanding that. It is plain as day to them, if they want to know it. And Jeremiah reminds them repeatedly, it's 70 years, and not as the false prophets. Now, so as we're doing that, you want to think, if you would, here in Jerusalem. Here's Jerusalem over here on this side. And Jerusalem has all the people that are still left, and the false prophets, the priests, Zedekiah, the king is there, all over there. And they're all doing and saying the same thing, even though everything has been diminished. The temple is empty, basically. And they're still doing, they didn't change, didn't fix anything. But over here in Babylon, we've got the false prophets on this side and the priests. And here's the false prophets over here in Babylon. And they're encouraging each other. And Jeremiah is writing, because the people that went into exile are having to listen to the same stuff that they're having to listen to in Jerusalem by the bad prophets. There's bad prophets over here, and they're telling them the same thing. And Jeremiah is writing to help them understand, don't listen to them. You left Jerusalem, you're in Babylon, don't follow them. And the whole point of the false prophets on each side, encouraging one another, as it were, having the same movement and thought, and the people in Jerusalem are looking to, it's all going to come out good. The people in the exile are being told, even though they're over here, pretty soon you're going to be able to go back home and have everything you had before. Deceived. In Jerusalem, they're deceived in Babylon. And the false prophets are banging away. That's what you want to have, that in your mind and heart. So if you lived in Jerusalem, you got the same old stuff every day, and now you're taken captive into Babylon, and here they are, same words over and over again by the false prophets. Now, that's the setting. That's the setting that you're looking at, if you would, and keep that in mind. And in the light of that. So they're going to go, and they think they're going to return there, and in the process, Over in chapter 28 of Jeremiah, remember, here's Jerusalem, and here's of the different prophets. Remember, we studied them. In chapter 28, here's Hananiah. Hananiah is a false prophet. And remember, the difference between the ten tribes in the north, they followed idolatry in worship, everything. They prayed to Baal, etc. Everything. Then the two tribes in the south, Judah, Benjamin, they didn't do that. No. They spoke. When they spoke, and had dreams, so-called, and everything. And they spoke for God. And they always said, God wants. Different than the 10 tribes in the north. The two tribes in the south are hearing the priest, false priest, say, it's God. Now watch. Chapter 28. And here's Hananiah. I'm sliding down. Here he is speaking, verse 2. Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, saying, I have broken the yoke of the king of Babylon. That is not true, but that's what he's saying. And, verse 3, you remember it, within 2 full years will I bring again into this place all the vessels of the Lord's house. Everything's going to be returned that Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, took away from the place and carried them to Babylon. Everything's going to be returned. So that's the message over there in Jerusalem. And the prophets are saying the same thing. They don't change. So when we go over now, back to chapter 29, and in chapter 29 in this letter, you would pick up, please, in verse 20. Hear ye, this is 29:20, but jumping a little bit. Hear ye therefore the word of the Lord, all ye of the captivity, whom I have sent from Jerusalem to Babylon. Jeremiah, everyone's paying attention in Babylon. Here's the letter being read. Now, what's the letter say in particular? Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, of Ahab, the son of Kolaliah, and Zedekiah, the son of Ma'asetlah, which prophesy a lie unto you in my name. Behold, I will deliver them into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and he shall slay them before your eyes. Now here's two kings. He mentions two of the prophets. Jeremiah knew two of them, and he mentions two of them, and he tells you what's going to happen to them. And then verse 22. And of them which shall be taken up, and of them, the two prophets, of them shall be taken up a curse by all the captivity of Judah, which are in Babylon, saying, the Lord make thee like Zedekiah and like Ahab, whom the king of Babylon roasted in the fire. Now, what's going to happen to those two false prophets in exile? Nebuchadnezzar is going to burn them. Now, is that new? No. What do you know that they do? What was their practice when they had a problem? What did they do with Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego? Daniel chapter 3. They threw them in a very hot fire. And you couldn't throw them in because you would die trying to throw them in. It was so hot. Wow. Now, what are we going to do with these two prophets, false ones? Nebuchadnezzar is going to roast them in the fire. That's what he's going to do. And the saying is going to be known among the people, you don't want to have to get roasted like they did. So don't do what they did, because they ended up getting roasted, you see. Now, having said that and keeping that in mind, and if you would, and so here's all of that. And here's the I'll read verse 23. Because they have committed villainy. Villainy means folly. And without taking the places in Genesis and that, Deuteronomy, that is a very wicked thing. They have committed villainy or folly, wickedness in Israel, and have committed adultery and with their neighbors' wives, and have spoken lying words in my name, always in using God to justify, which I have not commanded them. Even I know and am a witness, saith the Lord. I'm a witness to this whole thing. And I want you to know that. They've committed that. That's why they're in trouble. Therefore, now before we hit the second letter, is going to begin in verse 24. But we've got to get a little more in the first letter. And the people of Jerusalem, remember, are there, and they, I'm trying to ask myself now, in the light of that, here they are, and if you were going to be, make believe you're a Jewish person in Israel, in Jerusalem, in that day, if you would, and what is your thinking? Oh, our thinking is what? Well, aren't we Jews? Aren't we Abraham's seed? Aren't we Abraham's seed? Remember in John chapter 8, that was their argument to the Lord, wasn't it? Hey, we're Abraham's seed. We're real Jews. We aren't make-believe. We're real Jews. We're Abraham's seed. Uh-huh. And being Abraham's seed, Israel, we're God's nation. God has given us in Exodus chapter 19 the most prized privilege to be the most special nation above all nations that exist. Now, and having all, that's what you grew up with. That's what you understand. And we're Jews. And we're the seed of Abraham. We're the children of Israel. We're the people of God. That's what we are. Right? I feel that way. That's how they felt. Hang on to that. That's who are you? And they weren't wrong. They weren't wrong. They just were going and saying something. We've got to put it together. Now, so in the light of who they were, now in the question of what they had, what did they have? Well, here we are in Jerusalem, and we're Abraham's seed. We're Jews. We're God's prized nation. A holy nation, a people of all nations of the world. We're to be a witness to all the nations of the world. We are. And what do we have? What do we have? Well, we have the land. That's our land. God gave it to us way back there in the days of Joshua. He gave us the land. He gave us the law by Moses. And we have the Bible using the Old Testament Bible at that point. We have the Bible. We have the law, we have the Bible, we have the temple, the temple of God, the temple. And what about the temple? Well, the temple is like the tabernacle. It's special, special, special. Why is the tabernacle special, special, special? Because God gave the blueprint, and God gave the skill to the men, women, whatever. God gave skill to them to do what they couldn't do. He made them all have ability to do wonderful, wonderful things to build and make that tabernacle. The tabernacle, obviously, was not of Egypt. It was of God. And by the way, the temple that's there that Nebuchadnezzar has taken a whole lot of stuff out of, the temple that we're looking at, here we are in the city, and the temple that we're looking at, well, that's God's temple. And we know from David and all of that, that the blueprint for the temple was from God. So where'd the blueprint come from? From God. Who enabled Solomon? David will say it. God will enable you, Solomon, to provide. God will provide all the gold and all the silver and all the wood and everything you need and the skill and the workmanship to build this wonderful temple, and Solomon went way beyond building all of his houses and castles and everything. And he built it. So here's the temple. And the temple's of God. It's not a regular temple. Even though Nebuchadnezzar has taken stuff out of it, It's a temple. It's God's temple. So what are we? We're Jews, who we are. And what do we have? Well, we have the temple, and the city in Jerusalem. It's true, he's been in here and has done what he's done, but we're still here. Aren't we still here? Aren't we still alive? Aren't we still able to keep everything going? Absolutely. So here we are doing that. And in the light of all of that, God, nothing's going to happen, is there? What could happen? In the light of the prophets in Jerusalem and the prophets in exile, and here's little old Jeremiah. We'll pick that up, but not yet. Now, in the light of that, so here's Israel, and here they are, and they have a people. They're very special. Israel was to be very, very, very special. They were his witnesses and God. Now, having said that, and that about the temple and the pattern and the ownership, let me give you another half a thought that they would have picked up. They distorted it, but David knew it for sure. 1 Chronicles chapter 29. 1 Chronicles and chapter 29. And remember, who are we? Well, we're Jews. What do we have? We have the temple. We have everything. We do. Uh-huh. And David, and the patterns are there. And I'm going to read in chapter 29, in the dedication, giving so much as they did, in verse 14. Let me go for time's sake. Verse 11. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and majesty and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and in earth is thine. It belongs to you, God. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, for thou art exalted as head above all. You're the boss of it all. That's what ultimately, when it's all done with everything, when God's finished, what do you know? 1 Corinthians 15, that God is going to be all in all. That's all done. It's all going to be about God. There'll be nothing about the devil, nothing about sin. All, everything will be connected in a most wonderful way. Now, verse 11, exalted as head above all, verse 11. Verse 12. Both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all, and in thy hand is power and might, and in thy hand is to do, to make great, and to give strength unto all. God, there's nothing you can't do. You are the centerpiece, the circumference. You're the whole thing. And God, you make it go for us. Now, that's why David's different than Solomon. Now, sliding verse 13. Now, therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. Verse 14. But who am I, and what is my people? Is my people that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? They just overdid it. They couldn't give enough, and they had to give some back. Willingly, after this sort. For all things come of thee, and the last words, verse 14, and of thine own have we given thee. Everything belongs to thee, and there's nothing that we have that doesn't belong to thee. And that includes, as we shared before, the clothes on your back belong to God. Everything belongs to God. Everything. That's wonderful. Now, hang on. Do you get that much? The who? We're somebody? We're somebody? What do we have? And we're claiming all this? Now, my big question then is, did any of you ask why you are who you are and why you are what you have. Did you ask yourself why you have who are you're who you are? Did you ask yourself why what you have? What you have? I got everything. Why? Why? They didn't ask why. That was the problem. They didn't ask why. Nope. Oh, so there they are going. And all of it requires God. But they didn't include God. They rejected God, rebelled against God, etc., etc., etc. Now, having said that, and so therefore God is going to make, as you know, Jerusalem, without turning there for time's sake, God is going to make Jerusalem an astonishment, a byword, a curse in all the world. That's how we're going to see Israel. I'm going to do it. But that's my city. It's a ruin. Aha. Temple's gone. It is. All gone. Still all gone. Still all gone. Little old people over there doing wonderful things from a human standpoint to survive. Wow. So here's Israel over there. And God, and here they are. And Israel, who are you? We're God's people. Where's God? What do you have over there? Well, we don't have everything. We'd like to have it, but we don't have it. Why don't you have it? Where is your God? Old biblical question. Where is your God? You see, not where is your church, or where is your wallet? Where is your God? Where is he? Now, therefore, in a half a second, would you go with me to try to help you get that? Over if you would, please. What was missing? Israel was trying to claim where Abraham's seed, where his children were Jews. We're legitimate. We have the temple. We have all of these things that that we're the custodians of. Romans chapter 9 and verse 4, etc. There are things. There's no question. The Bible. We have all of that. But the trouble is, we've left out God. We've left out God. And that's our trouble. Because you see, none of who you are. You want anything apart from God. And what you think you have nothing apart from God. Nothing at all. Do you understand that? Oh, I have this, I can do this. Hold it. You and I, using our quickly for our own self, we have wonderful faculties and functions in that which we don't even control or know about in our bodies, etc., etc. And they all work, hopefully, in some measure, in some fashion. But I don't own them, and I don't control them. And I can't eat my Cheerios with a vitamin C pill and expect it to make it go. No, I can't. Well, I'm going to run around the block 15 times. I can do that. You can go run around the block. Good for you. Run carefully, and whatever you do. That isn't going to do it. Why is your body functioning? Did we ask that? Because of God. But I'm not saved. You don't have to be saved. God created you and your life. God gave you life. A, he brings you into the world. B, he takes you out of the world. So in the meantime, he takes you there and you'll live so long. And God knows that. God keeps you. And we're saved. We come to get saved. And God does a wonderful thing for us. And we realize God takes over the body that was ours. He uses it. It becomes his. He doesn't change its corruptibility or its the old nature is still there. But he uses it in his most wonderful way and gives it excelling, like Samson, strength and whatever. And he gives whatever it needs. Whatever it needs for his own goodwill. Now, so that God, I don't want to leave you out. I ask why. Why am I like I am? Why can I do it? Why do I have work? Why do I have school? Why do I go to the bathroom? Why? God makes it, allows it. I don't want to leave him out. But most of our world has no thought about it whatsoever. Whatsoever. And that's what happened to Israel. They left God out of the picture. Do you understand? And you can't do that. Now, I got to close a little. Over, if you would please, to John, the Gospel of John, and chapter 1. Gospel of John in chapter 1. And may I pick up, please, in thought, in verse 12. You're familiar with it? Yes, but, in contrast to the verse 11, he came unto his own, the Jewish people, and his own received him not. They rejected him, rejected the cross, rejected Christ. On the contrary, he swings his arm around to whosoever. In verse 12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become sons or children of God, even to them that believe in his name. Do you see the word power? There's a word power, dynamite, dynamo, dynamic, that kind of power. And there's this kind of power, having authority and might. It adds authority. You have to have authority. What's your authority for claiming who you are? What are you resting on? What you have? What's your authority? What kind of credentials do you have that you are genuinely real? What are your credentials? Where is your God? What are your credentials? And in verse 12, God, when we allow you to be, receive you as our Savior into our heart, what do we know? You give us authority. And what is your authority to say you're saved? It's God. What is your authority to say you are surely saved? It's God. When you leave God out, you don't have any authority. I'm a Christian. But just like the Jews, all kinds of people like that, churches are loaded with them. I'm a believer, I'm a Christian. What's your authority? Well, I did this, I came forward, I jumped in the pool, whatever it is. And I did all the things, you know. What's your authority to be able to say such a thing? God is your authority. He is the power. He's the authority. You can say, I'm a child of God. That's why I can say I'm a child of God. And you, if you're saved, you can say you're a child of God. That's awesome, isn't it? Why? Because I include God. If I leave God out, I don't have anything to say. I can say, oh, this is the Bible. I believe the Bible like that. What kind of people can preach the Bible like that? We aren't interested in what you think about the Bible. God, boom, says what he says. Boom, amen. Amen, we study that. Put that together. And God, what do we have? Authority. Wonderful authority. Over, if you would. Over, well, more. Why not? Over, if you would. Oh, to... over to 1 John. John, 1 John. First epistle of John, all the way back. And go to verse 5. And you'll pick up, please, the thought. 1 John 5. And picking up the thought, if I may, in verse, I'll read a verse, not 12. He that, 5, 12. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son hath not life. He's the basis of life. What is? God is. Without God, you don't have any. Verse 13. These things have I written, that's why we're reading them. That's why God wrote them. That's why God said, write to Moses, write. That's why God says to Jeremiah a little bit, write what I'm telling you in a book, write it down. Verse 13, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. 1 John 1:12. That may know, that you may know. Remember, this is not like going to school, learn the alphabet, learn first grade, second grade, third. It isn't that kind of know. It's the know. You know you're alive, don't you? Most of you. What's the basis of your knowing you're alive? You just know it, don't you? You look like you know. You know you're alive. That's what you know. It's there. That's the word. That's the word. To know it. To know it. To know it. Wow. That you may know, and that you have eternal life, and that you may believe in the name of the Son of God. Sliding down to verse 20. And you know, there's your little word, that the Son of God has come and hath given us an understanding. What are we supposed to be understanding? That, verse 20, we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, real, and in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. That's your authority. That's what you're to understand. God's word gives the authority. God's person makes it work. God makes it work. He's the authority. So we ask why. Why? Israel didn't ask why. They just bumbled along, just like our world does. They don't ask why things are what they are and how they are. And therefore, all kinds of things occur, even in our own society, in this world we live in at the moment. All kinds of things occur to exercise humanity in ways that we don't even understand. What's happening in Iran, Turkey, Italy, God knows. What he's after, how he does it, where he does it, I don't know. Wow. But he does. Wow. To make people get not so secure. And that's what the problem was. Israel got real secure. We're somebody, and therefore nothing's going to ever happen. You don't want to say that. What you want to know is that your wonderful safety is in the authority of God who saved you. And that's your safety. Absolutely.